I'm reading from Genesis 17, 1 through 8 from the Common English Bible. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk with me and be trustworthy. I will make a covenant between us, and I will give you many, many descendants. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, But me, my covenant is with you. You will be the ancestor of many nations. Because I have made you the ancestor of many nations, your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham. I will make you very fertile. I will produce nations from you, and kings will come from you. I will set up your covenant with you and your descendants after you in every generation as an enduring covenant. I will be your God and your descendants' God after you. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are immigrants, the whole land of Canaan, as an enduring possession, and I will be their God. And then from Micah 6:8, He has told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, to do justice, embrace faithfulness, love, and walk humbly with your God.
So the word of God for the people of God. About 20 years ago, I was teaching a jazzercise class. I used to teach those in the basement at Drexel Methodist Church before I was in pastoral ministry. I worked with the kids in the church, but hadn't been working with adults yet. At the end of one of our classes, when the students ask me a question, and I can't remember her name, I can see her workout attire, I can see her very clearly, but I cannot tell you who she was anymore. But she asked me a question after class one day, maybe because we were in a church setting, and she said, maybe you can relate to this here. You know, sometimes I'm really busy all day long, and I'm running around so much that the only quiet time I have is when I sit down on the toilet to go to the bathroom. Ever have days like that? Well, her question was, is it bad? Is it disrespectful if I pray while I'm doing my business? That was the question. And you know, you kind of laugh at it a little bit, but she was really very serious. And I know that she had a very busy life and she was concerned that what she was doing was disrespectful to God. And I don't remember the whole conversation that we had after that, other than I tried to assure her that God always hears our prayers, regardless of where we are when we pray. And I told her that I thought God was probably glad that she had an opportunity to spend time with Him every day. But we find ourselves wondering, I think, if what we say and how we pray is right or good or worthy. On Wednesday morning, the women have coffee time at Ohio Street. Janice Hill happened to read a devotion Wednesday morning about praying when we don't have words to pray. The 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, they had those same concerns that we do. I love the disciples. I don't know if you know the disciples, but I'm so glad they were there in our scriptures because the disciples were regular folks. They were fishermen. They were people just living their lives and doing the things that people do and hanging out with the Savior of the world. But Jesus offers us the words and the things that the disciples wrestled with so that we could see in our regular lives that we can have those same questions and concerns. So the 12 came to Jesus while he was praying and said, Can you teach us to pray that the way John the Baptist taught his disciples? You know, I don't think that what they were asking him was to teach them the right words, but maybe the right process for praying. They weren't sure how to start. Perhaps if we consider what it might have been like in their life, which we really can't, but we can try to consider. I'm not sure they had really the idea that we do today, that we can have a personal, like one-on-one sort of conversation with God. We feel that today. We think that today. But in their time, it may have been more ritual and not conversational. In the Old Testament, we read lots of places where folks thought that God was neither present nor listening nor speaking to them. And they would say, well, it's been a long time since God was talking to us. So we don't know what all influenced the disciples or what they could relate to. But possibly they couldn't think of God as a human being. I think that's kind of right, of course. Does any of us really think of God as a human being? We kind of wrestle with that if you think about it a minute, don't you? God is more than a human being, but also God has human element, for we were made in his image. So I believe a lot of who God is someone that wants to be in a relationship with us. We were created, literally created, to be in relationship with God and with one another. And constantly, we are drawn towards God. That's what God does, by the way. Pulls that invisible thread every day, drawing us nearer. But since we have elevated God, we wonder, are our meager attempts to communicate correct? Well, I was thinking about that quite a bit this week, especially I had the sermon series planned and then Janice's words and thinking about the language that we use to speak to God. And I thought, well, it's funny because I pray in English because that's what I know. I just went to a Latin service last week and I have no idea what they were saying. And I guess I just assume God speaks English, right? You ever think about that? What language does God talk anyway? Does God know and speak all languages? Or is it something a bit more profound and not even conceivable, really, to us? Maybe what God understands isn't really about the words that we say, and more about the shape that our hearts are. Maybe what God hears is shape and meaning and not words at all. Jesus answered the 12 that day when they asked, how should we pray? And the answer he gave them and the way that he taught them, I kind of, as I was pondering all that this week, thought, you know, in Jesus' words, I think he was trying to make the shape of their hearts right for God to hear. Luke 11:2-4 in the NASB says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. The first word of Jesus' prayers honors God, the creator of heaven and earth, by calling him Father, which is why we come up with him, right? We think of fathers, we think of dad, that male counterpart to mom. He's the guy who says, go ask your mother. And then when the kids come ask mom, we say, go ask your father. It's a game we play. In our house, dad's job also entailed reaching the stuff that I can't because I'm short and he's tall, taking off the lids that are possibly stuck, and I don't know how he gets them off so easy. And one of the sweetest dad moments I can recall, interestingly, the photographer's here today, is a photo I have of our daughter, Alexis, headed off for her first church camp experience. She wasn't going with us to a camp that she knew, to a place that she knew, with a church that she knew. She was going with Jesse to her camp. I don't even remember where that camp was. But I remember taking the girls there, meeting in a parking lot, and putting everything in the vehicle that was going to transport them. And Lexi didn't know any of the people there. She didn't know any of the people that she was going to see. And she got nervous and she began to cry. And that picture that I have that Debbie took has an up-close image of Lexi's face. John's got one arm. You can just see his hand laying on her shoulder and his thumb of his other hand wiping the tear from her cheek. That's the image of a dad, one who holds and comforts. In ancient Bible times, though, the word father had even more meanings. It could refer to that blood tie. It could refer to the head of the household, that person of authority who was responsible for passing out the land to the heirs. It could refer to one who had divine understanding of the scriptures. When Jesus calls God Father, I think that reference was opening the hearts of those who were praying to encompass all of these images, and still even more. Because Jesus' Father wasn't limited by our human faults. God had set before us the image of a Father, especially one like I'm talking about with all of those images in that Torah reading that Joanne read this morning. Abraham had been set aside to be the authority figure, the one with the divine understanding of God, who would live as the example, the one who knew God and knew God's own heart, was one of compassion and provision. God gave Abraham his firstborn child at an age when he was older than anybody sitting in this room. And he gave that child to a wife who was older than any of us sitting in this room. We talked a couple weeks ago about God breathing life into unexpected places. You think that might be a place that was unexpected? And not just life, life abundant. God would breathe life into Abraham and start an entire new movement. Father Abraham was meant to be the leader, the protector, the provider, the one who brought people into new lands, and the founder of an entire people who would know the heart of God. I'm going to put this into a little bit more current perspective about who Abraham was in our story of the Bible. Anybody here very familiar with the Star Wars movies? The Star Wars series? Hey, we got some Star Wars folks out here. Yeah? You familiar with the very first movie when we meet Luke and Laura? Well, Luke and Laura. Luke and Leia. Sounds like a soap opera or something, right? From forever ago. Okay, we meet Luke and Leia, right? And we get invested in their movement that they're trying to make. And so that's like our Gospels of the Bible. We meet Jesus and we learn that he is here and the movement that is happening. And then this thing came up, and, you know, you're talking 70s, right? Isn't that when the Star Wars movies came out? So in those movies that came after, we were introduced to the idea of sequels. I don't think I'd ever heard the term sequel, but I was pretty young. And so it was all these chapters that happened after this movement began. And I think, you know, these kind of are like our epistles and our other readings in the New Testament that carry on this legacy that started right here. But then a few years later in that Star Wars series, they came up with something that we then learned was called a prequel. The story that came before what happened in the Star Wars movie. We began to start to wonder, Darth Vader come from anyway? Why was he there? What happened to make Darth Vader? These stories in our Old Testament inform the story of Jesus, the way that those prequels explain to us who good old Darth Vader is. Abraham was the prequel to Jesus. I never really thought about it or heard about it before, and was in it wasn't even a related class, but they were talking about it in my mission class, and it just kind of was that like emoji where the brain is, that moment when he said to us, do you see how Abraham was supposed to do the job that Jesus had to be sent to do? Abraham was meant to know the heart of God and teach people the heart of God, the heart of grace, to start a movement of people who would live dedicated to God. But Abraham, Father Abraham, had the human flaws and could not live that perfect life. And so ultimately we had to have the story of Jesus. But Abraham, Father Abraham, was the prequel, the one who gave us an image of an earthly father. Jesus prayed to the Father, God, relating that whole image of father and dad and creator in one, but he elevated father by following it up with the words, hallowed is your name. Hallowed means consecrated, revered, honored, made holy. In a few minutes, we're going to take our holy communion. This is made holy for us by the acts of Christ. Jesus called God holy, and we are called upon to live holy lives. What does that even mean, that we could live a holy life? Well, holy means sacred, dedicated to God, excellent. We are meant to live life excellently. Now, I've heard that term before, too, and never really thought about what it meant, because we kind of get that word excellent a little mixed up, I think, in our minds, and we think of things that are excellent as things that feel good for us, that feel good on the earthly side of things. Our understanding of excellence means that we visualize things that mean greatness, personal wealth, success, things that elevate us in the earthly empire. And it makes it all so confusing. And that thinking is right, but not right. Success is part of excellence and something we strive for, but it's not about self-promotion. It's about successfully prioritizing and knowing that God comes first, while realizing that the earthly empire will ultimately be meaningless. Personal wealth isn't about tangible items. It's about the things that we have provided by God, our families, our lives, and our love. Living an excellent life, then, a holy life, means every day being determined to keep our eyes on the goal, focusing on God's priorities. A few weeks ago, a teacher, Dr. J, in ethics, was talking about how to break the cycle of injustice in life. And he said, and this stuck with me, to make profound change, we have to wake up every day and make a decision to practice justice. We can't get comfortable, complacent, or decide we're cured of the things that we do that promotes it. Because as soon as we do this, we slide back into our old habits. So any form of healing requires a new commitment every day. I think living an excellent and holy life is exactly the same thing. If we want to make profound changes in ourselves, we can't ever decide we're all the way there. We're never fully fixed. We're never holy. We're never cured of earthly brokenness. If we think that way, we might just slide back. So if we want to be successful in life, we must be constantly in communication with God, having heart-to-heart talks. And I mean that very literally, because I'm talking about how Christ shapes our hearts. And so to open the hearts of those who are praying and prepare them for God to speak back in, Christ prayed to the Father, the Holy One, inviting the disciples to shape their hearts on those words, Father, Protector, Creator, Sustainer, all of the things that the Father is, who is holy and desires that we also live a holy life. Christ invites us to breathe our words that aren't English, that aren't any particular language. They're the groans that we can't put into words, so that God can breathe life, just like he did into Abraham, right back into us. In the hands of our master potter, our human heart is formed for God to hear. We're going to pray together. We're only going to say a few words today. And I'm going to open the prayer, and I'm going to say a word, and I would like you to repeat it, but I'd like you to feel it before you say it, and then say it as you feel ready, and then we will say the rest. It is just a very short bit of our Lord's Prayer. So would you bow your heads and repeat these as you're ready? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come.
Your kingdom come.
Amen. Those are really all the words that we need, because they can shape our entire prayer. and God will hear the things that need to be heard. Whether we say them in words or just in our shape. Father, you are holy. You invite us to be holy. Your kingdom.